Hello again. If you can turn back to Zechariah 10, that would be good. That's the chapter we're digging in for today. And we're going to be working hard tonight. The Old Testament's not always easy to grapple with, as Ryan was saying before. But can I encourage you, you don't get the gold if you don't dig. Our preachers, they're not here to entertain you, not just entertain you. We're here to be fed by God's word. So let's work at it. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are our shepherd and that you care for us as your sheep. So now we pray you'd help us to understand your word and be transformed by it and amazed by you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's our second week back in the book of Zechariah. It's not a well-known part of the Bible. This is God's word to the Jewish people. The prophet Zechariah, he's speaking near the end of the Old Testament history. And as we saw last week, the question that's on the minds, that's on the lips of those people at that time is this it? Is this really all that there is? You know those moments when you ask that question? You know, maybe it's when you open a packet of chips and you look inside and you're like, is that it? Is that all there is? Maybe it's ordering a meal at a restaurant and it comes out and you say, is this it? Where's the rest? Years ago, I went to a music festival back when I was young. And I went because it was the only chance I had to see this band from the US that I loved. And so I traveled 2 or more hours to this festival. And I waited to see them play all day. And then they came on and they played this amazing set for 30 minutes. And I was like, is that it? It's a bit like when you turn 25 and you realize life's not amazing as you thought it might be. Sorry for all those under 25s here. There comes this moment in your 20s, you know, maybe you finish your training, you get the job you want, maybe life's kind of going to plan, but you find yourself thinking, oh, is this it? Is this what life is like? It's not really what I was promised. That happened to me. I know it happens to a lot of people that I know. Maybe it's happened to you, or it will soon. Is this it? That's what the people of Judah, God's people, they're asking at this point of history. Do you remember the story? In 539 BC, let's recap a bit. Miraculously, God, he brought his people, the people of Judah, from exile, back from Babylon. He brought the remnant of his people back to their promised land. Some things were good, but some things were still hard. And so around 520 BC, Zechariah, he's prophesying to them in Jerusalem. We saw that in Zechariah 1-8 last year. Keep going, he said to them. Keep trusting God. You will rebuild his temple. And then a few short years later, God kept his word. He fulfilled his promises. God's people, they're back in the land. They're back in Jerusalem. Their temple is rebuilt. They have priests. They have sacrifices. They have their shepherds leading them. Joshua, the high priest. Zerubbabel, the governor, leading them. God has fulfilled all the promises of Zechariah 1-8 for the now. But there's still some things lacking. See, this new temple they built, it's nothing. It's nowhere near the old one. Nowhere near as good. And they still don't have a wall around Jerusalem. And it doesn't take long for God's people to slip back into habits, ungodly habits and ungodly ways. And so the question was, well, is this it? Is this really all that God has promised for us? But then last week, we started to see the second half of the book from 490 BC. After prophesying and seeing God's plans fulfilled in the short term, in the now, Zechariah 1-8, well now, Zechariah 9-14, it's about the not yet. Zechariah prophesies about a greater, more glorious future that God's people are looking forward to, a future beyond the now, the not yet. Zechariah, he prophesies about a future that we don't see fulfilled in the Old Testament, in the history of Israel. No, instead, we see him talk about things that are fulfilled in Jesus and in his eternal kingdom. Last week we saw the beginning of this. Jesus, the humble king, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, victorious through his suffering, to restore God's people and make them glistening jewels in his crown. So what do we see this week? This week and next week, chapters 10, chapters 11, the big theme that we see is this image of shepherds. Shepherds and their sheep. See, our passage today breaks into three parts. It's up on the screen for you. But as we'll see, the first and the third bits are kind of on the same theme, that idea of shepherds. So we're going to deal with those two bits together, but later on. See, we're going to start with the middle section first. And we'll see what Zechariah's message to God's people is. So come with me, see this beautiful message, a message of strength, of restoration for his flock. Just look at how God starts this message. Have a look down at verse 6. He says, I, God, will strengthen the house of Judah and deliver the house of Joseph. I will restore them. See, the people of Judah, they're asking, is this it? And God's answer is no. No, I have a far bigger and better future and hope for you. But what's that hope? And who's it for? So far in Zechariah, God's word has been to the tribe, to the nation of Judah, hasn't it? This small remnant of people who are left. But did you notice what God says here? He says he will strengthen the house, the tribe of Judah, yes, but also the house of Joseph. The house of Joseph, or Ephraim, that's the 10 northern tribes of Israel, of God's people who were destroyed hundreds of years earlier. Their sin was so bad that God had to deal with them. And so he sent Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, to destroy them for all the ways that they had hated God and turned away from him and practiced, frankly, the most awful evils you can think of. But what's God's message here? I will restore. I will deliver not just the house of Judah, but also with them, the house of Joseph, the northern tribes. God is going to work. He's going to strengthen and restore his people, the full flock, the north and the south, all 12 tribes, all Israel together again. And what will he do for them? What's the hope here? There's two things in these verses. The first thing is the character and the heart of God. Look at how he speaks to them in verse 6 again. He says, I will strengthen, deliver, restore them. Why? Because I have compassion on them. And they will be as though though I had never rejected them. See, he punished them with Assyria and by Babylon. And he showed them how holy and righteous he is in judgment. But now he shows himself holy and righteous in another way. Now his heart of love, his compassion is stirred for them. He's going to make it as though he never judged or rejected them. That's how great this restoration will be. And verse 7, if you look there, it says he'll make them strong like a warrior. He'll give them gladness, celebration with wine. Their kids will be happy. Their hearts will rejoice in him and all he's done for them. His heart is stirred back to them, turned back to them for their good. That's their hope. And then the second thing we see is what God will do for them. And the heart of what he'll do is to regather and restore them to the promised land. Look at a few verses with me. Look at verse 8. He says, I, God, will whistle and gather them. That's a really important verse. In the past, God whistled for the nations to come and attack his people for their sin. But now he whistles to them. He gathers them like a tender shepherd and brings them back as his sheep. Verse 8 again, he says, I have redeemed them. I've bought them. I've purchased them back from slavery to myself. And then he shows us this. Look at verse 9. He says, though I sow them among the nations, though I've scattered them all throughout the nations, they will remember me in distant lands. They and their children will live and not die. And return, not be scattered. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt. I will gather them from Assyria. Do you see the theme? He's going to bring back his people, the Israelites, to remember him and turn to him from across the nations. Look at how he puts it in verse 11. He uses the same language, the same images of the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea. He's going to part the waters. He's going to let them come through safe. He's going to judge their enemies, Assyria, Egypt. They'll be brought low, destroyed. And once God's regathered them in the promised land, he will bless them. Look at the blessing that he'll give them. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, they will be as numerous as they once were. We see it again in verse 10, halfway. He, God, will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, but it will not be enough for them. That verse right there is actually more amazing than it sounds at first. See, where is Lebanon and Gilead? Have a look at the map on the screen. See, God's people, the people of Judah at this time, they only had that bit in yellow down the bottom. But God says he'll give them Gilead, Lebanon. He'll give them the east and the north, and there won't even be enough room for them in those places. He's going to restore them and give them all the land that they used to have back in the golden days, all the land that God had promised them, but then they had lost. And he says there, they'll be overflowing. They won't even have enough space for how many of them there will be. That's how much God will restore and bless them. The people of Judah in 490 BC, they ask, is this really it? What's God's message to them? It's all summed up in verse 12. I will strengthen them. God's going to do it. They, the house of Judah, the house of Joseph, all Israel, will march in my name again. I will strengthen, regather, restore, bless them. That is their hope. Zechariah says, you have no idea for what future God has in store for you. You can't imagine the hope I have for you. But then he also shows us in this chapter how he's going to do this. How's God going to fulfill this? At least in part, the way he's going to do it is through their leadership. And he's going to do this through dealing with their corrupt leaders. This is where we jump to those other parts of the passage, the first and the last bits. This is our second point for our talk tonight. Now, at this time of Zechariah, remember, God had fulfilled his promise. He had given them godly leadership. Back in chapters 1 to 8, he promised Joshua the high priest. He promised Zerubbabel the governor. They were godly and faithful shepherds, leaders. But by now, many years later, perhaps these faithful shepherds were now dead, or at least very old. And the sad reality is that, well, Judah, they slipped back into that same pattern that they always had through history. For most of their story, what was their reality? Corrupt, sinful, evil leaders. Their kings, their priests, their prophets would ignore God, follow the world, and just lead Israel astray. So Judah's asking, is this it? Do we just have to settle with these unfaithful shepherds? God says, no. I will judge and I will replace your evil shepherds. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 1. This paints the picture of the situation, but you have to follow along. He starts, ask the Lord for rain. Ask him for provision. Why do they need to ask the Lord for rain? Well, it's because of verse 2. For because the idols speak falsehood. And the diviners see illusions. What's going on? Instead of seeking the one true God for rain, for all their provision, for crops, they're seeking idols. They're going to mediums and diviners. And it's their leaders who are leading them in this. Look at the end of verse 2. It says, therefore, the people of Judah wander like sheep. They suffer affliction because there is no shepherd. See, in one sense, God's people have no shepherds because the shepherds, the ones who are meant to be leading them, aren't doing their job. In fact, they're doing the opposite of their job. Instead of leading them to worship God alone and seek him for all that they need, they're worshiping idols again. The priests are practicing sorcery, divination. The prophets are prophesying lies. It says they speak empty dreams, they offer empty comfort. It's because they've turned from God to the ways of the world. They've followed the nations, and they lead the people to do the same. Sadly, and it is sad, sadly this thing happens all too often in God's flock, the church, or in so-called churches to this day. Those who are meant to be shepherds, pastors, Christian leaders, they're meant to lead God's church in truth, in love, in righteousness, and turn away from the ways of this world, turn away from idols. But what do they do? They just go with the way of the world. And they lead people to live in the same way as the world around them. They say, we don't need to follow that thing in God's word anymore. That we've progressed from that now. What morality has changed now. And they call evil good and good evil. Or those who are meant to exercise care, that they lead people in harsh, judgmental ways. And they lead others to do the same. They stand for truth, but with no grace. Or those who are meant to lead with godly authority, that they shirk their responsibility. They don't challenge people with the truth when it comes under attack. They stay comfortable. They stay liked in the eyes of the world. Or others, they deny God's word and the Bible outright in favor of church tradition. And they say, you must believe what the church says, even if it contradicts the Bible. Others go with the greed of the world. They worship the idol of money. They say God wants to make you rich and prosper you in this life. And they take advantage of the poor to get rich. God says here, I will deal with those so-called shepherds. Look at verse 3 again and see it for what it says. He's talking back about the leaders of Judah. He says, my anger burns against the shepherds, and so I will punish the leaders. God is a God of wrath. We can't forget that. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just. He can't stand sin. He can't stand idly by and allow his sheep to be led astray or even slaughtered. It grieves him, it offends him when the shepherds mislead them. And so he'll do something about it. He'll punish any shepherd, any leader of God's people who's unfaithful, ungodly, and who leads his people astray. We see another image of this down in chapter 11. We're just going to jump to this very briefly, the end of our passage. Just look there. Chapter 11, verse 3, God promises that the shepherds will wail because they'll be destroyed. Verses 1 to 2, he switches the metaphor from shepherds to trees. He talks about the trees of Lebanon up in the north. And he talks about the oaks of Bashan. These are the famous trees, mighty trees of these area. And God says, I'm going to cut them down. Those mighty trees, those leaders, those so-called mighty pillars of your people, they're ungodly. He will judge and remove them. But this isn't just a message of judgment. It is that. But there's a few verses that again show us what God will do for the good of his flock. Look again at verse 3. He says, I will punish the bad shepherds, for the Lord of armies has tended his flock, the house of Judah. See, in the end, Yahweh, God, he's the faithful shepherd of his flock, his people, and he's going to look after them. And he says he's going to give them human shepherds, leaders that they need to make them mighty and strong. Look at what he says in verse 4. He paints this picture of godly, faithful leaders with these different images. The cornerstone, the strong stone that holds the building together. The tent peg, the thing that holds the tent firm. The battle bow, the military leader. And every ruler. These are the new faithful shepherds that God will put in place over his people. He'll replace the evil shepherds with good, faithful ones. And so verse 5, what's the result? They, God's people, will be like warriors in battle. They will fight because the Lord is with them. That image of strength in battle. It's this picture of victory from God. He'll give his people the leaders they need to be strong and victorious. What's the message of God in 490 BC? To this remnant of people, Judah, crying out, is this it? Zechariah says, though false shepherds rise, God will deal with them. As awful, as sinful, as dangerous as they might be, in the end, God will judge. He'll remove and replace them. He'll replace them with the shepherds that you need. But the question is, as we've looked at those two, three parts of the passage, the question is, as we bring it together, well, when did this happen? when would this promise, this prophecy, be fulfilled? What were the people of Judah looking forward to? When are these not yet promises of Zechariah fulfilled? As we'll see each week in Zechariah, all God's promises, all of them, are fulfilled in Jesus. They're fulfilled when he came, and ultimately fulfilled when he returns. So let's think about this for a moment. See, when do we see God restore all Israel? And when does he come and to judge and replace the shepherds of Judah? We're going to take a very quick tour through the New Testament right now. See, it happened when Jesus, he saw the crowds of Jews flocking to him. And it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And so he rebuked the evil human shepherds of his day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the blind guides of Judah, and then he replaced them. He established his 12 apostles, the new leadership of God's flock, to guide the new Israel into eternal life. And then he, the good shepherd himself, laid down his life for his sheep on the cross and won the forgiveness that they need. It goes on. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and they preached the gospel to the Jews, the people of Israel, who had come from all over the nations to gather in Jerusalem. And then they went from there to Samaria, where the northern kingdom once was, and to the ends of the earth. And in every place they went, did you notice this as you read the book of Acts? In every place they went to the Jewish synagogue first to look for the lost sheep of Israel and call them back to their shepherd. See, Jesus fulfilled these words in Zechariah 10. In his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and in him sending the gospel out to gather in all Israel, scattered throughout the nations, to regather and restore them to the true shepherd. And as if that wasn't enough, we've still got more. Jesus included us, the Gentiles. See, we non-Jews, we don't have any right to any of the promises that God gave Israel or anything that's in Zechariah 10. In one sense, we're not even mentioned because it's the house of Judah, it's the house of Joseph that God will restore. But Jesus, in his grace, welcomes us Gentiles. John 10, Jesus talks about having sheep from another pen. That's what he calls us. And he brings us to join in with faithful Israel as one flock with one shepherd. And then ultimately, we see this picture of Zechariah 10 fulfilled in the book of Revelation in the last days in the return of Jesus. See, what's the picture in Revelation 7? It's on the screen, just a snippet of it. See, it's all the full number from all the tribes of Israel sealed and saved, plus the multitude of the nations like us. All of us gathered around the throne of God and around the Lamb in the new promised land, the new creation. And Jesus is the Lamb who will shepherd us. See, Judah asked, is this it? All of that says no. God says no. This glorious future, he's achieved in Jesus, and he will achieve at his return. But in the meantime, we wait like the people of Judah, don't we? We have to wait for all the fullness of the promises. We're in a period now, but we look forward to the not yet. And in the meantime, as we wait for that final hope, we find that Jesus also gives us human shepherds to help us. Just like in the Old Testament, in the New Testament age, Jesus appoints shepherds to lead his church, pastors, to teach God's word, to lead people in Christ. The apostles were the first. But in every church, in every place, God places shepherds, pastors to lead, to feed the sheep. And here in Zechariah 10, and as we see in our New Testament reading, God shows us what those human shepherds are meant to be like and what they're not meant to be like. They're not meant to lead the people astray, God's church astray, into worldliness and idolatry and speak falsehood and empty dreams like we saw in verse 2. In Acts 20, we saw the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to the elders, the pastors, the shepherds of the church, and he says, this is the kind of shepherd you're meant to be. Not wolves who harm the flock, who distort the truth of the gospel, who lead people away from Jesus. No, they're meant to share the full message of God. The whole plan. Not just the bits they like, not just the bits that are popular, all of it. And they're to take their responsibility seriously because the church is precious, purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so Zechariah 10, it warns anyone who would dare become a pastor of God's people to be a faithful shepherd, or God will deal justly with you. And so for anyone here who is a pastor, the few of us in the room, or for anyone here who might one day become a pastor, we pray that more of you would. For those people, take that role seriously. God cares so much for his flock that he won't stand for them being mistreated and led astray. But aside from that, there are many people here who might have some kind of smaller shepherd role, a role leading others in teaching God's word. Maybe you teach in kids' ministry. Maybe you lead in our youth group. You too need the encouragement, the warning to shepherd faithfully. And then all of us here, we sit under pastors, don't we? For all of us, doesn't it mean that we should care what kind of shepherds we have? And that you pray for us, and that you encourage us and support us, and at times gently challenge us if that's what we need. And it means that if you find yourself having to move to another city or suburb for some reason, and you need to find a new church, it means looking for a church with faithful shepherds who handle the Bible well, who teach truthfully, who stand on God's word, even when it's unpopular, who love the flock, who don't take advantage of them, but lead and equip them. I can tell you from experience in the past that I've had to leave a church because of its poor shepherding and to find a church where the shepherds did their job and taught God's word faithfully. And I can tell you that what a joy it was and what a joy it is to this day to be part of a church where the shepherds, the pastors, are faithful. Not perfect, but always turning to Jesus and always pointing people to him. Now, I know I'm one of those pastors of this church, so I'm not trying to toot my own horn. No, actually, I'm speaking confidently about the rest of our pastoral team and every pastor that we've had here in the 14 years that I've been here. I can speak confidently that they have led you and me, not without faults, but on the whole, faithfully. Faithfully shepherding, leading us to Jesus and walking in him. So praise God that he deals justly and generously, and that he provides us with the shepherds that we need. And it's done so here for so many years. Well, that will do us for now. But I thought that we could finish off with some of the words of Psalm 100. I wish we could spend more time on this psalm, but that would be another sermon. Psalm 100 is one of my favorite psalms, and it just so wonderfully captures what we've seen tonight in Zechariah 10. So I want to read these words just to finish off. Psalm 100 says, "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations." Amen.